It's a reflection or comment on man's inadequacy or insufficiency without woman, and woman is presented as being the help. It's like God looked down and says, Scott LaPierre needs help. You know, he's not going to make it. I'm going to give him a helper. And so Katie's been that great helper for me. He who finds a way finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. It's one of the Proverbs. There's always more books I can write. There's always more people I can meet with. And there's always more studying I can do. So I have to prioritize. And to me, it's, and I would encourage everyone to figure this out for themselves. And Katie's like, hey, you know, they're just kids. I mean, you're trying to turn them into men, but they're not there yet. And so be patient with them.
Scott LaPierre is a pastor, author, speaker, and he's learned a lot from his time of dating and now living and loving his wife, Katie. And I really enjoyed talking with him and learning from his journey and some of the things that he had to share with me about choosing a spouse, about loving life and learning from the journey. So super big blessing, thankful for it. And yeah, here's Scott. Welcome back to Yield Today with Dallin Candlin. I'm here with Scott LaPierre. He is a pastor. He helps people strengthen their marriages. He's written a number of books and just excited to jump with him and talk with him about these topics. So thanks for coming on, man.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Dallin. Glad to be here with you and your listeners.
Yeah, yeah. For anybody listening or viewing or eating this up in some way, I'm excited for it. I'm curious, Scott, when it comes to understanding yourself, why is that so key before you get into like a relationship or getting into some higher commitment? Why is it important?
Yeah, sure. So God has given us different roles and responsibilities in marriage as husbands and wives, as, you know, in families as fathers and husbands. There's instruction for even being neighbors and coworkers. And so understanding who we are and what God expects of us is crucially important for every relationship, but especially for marriage, because then that's the person you're going to spend your life with. And so if you don't understand, and by knowing yourself, I take that to mean knowing your strengths, your weaknesses, having the humility to recognize your weaknesses so that you can strive to grow in those. Even just last night, if I'm not talking too much or if I am, just let me know. But I was with my wife and she was sharing with me some of my weaknesses in my relationship with one of my children and how I need to strive to be different or act a certain way with this child to have a better relationship. And so I appreciate it. And the thing is, I don't want to sound like I'm making an excuse, but I'm a little oblivious to when I'm being too intense or aggressive. And so that's my wife. That's why I need my wife. It's a blind spot for me. And that's, I hesitate to say that because then it sounds like an excuse. Oh, I don't know that I'm doing that, right? But we do have blind spots. We don't recognize maybe at times when we're exaggerating or talking too much, or, you know, there's times I left conversations and my wife said, hey, you kind of interrupted that person. You didn't seem like you were listening well. We need someone to point those things out to us because we typically might not see them. And so if we don't know those weaknesses or know ourselves, we also can't grow in those areas then.
Yeah, that's true love right there, Scott, is to look at those blind spots and to not let them get in the way of loving a person and to point those out and be like, hey, like, you know, you may not see this and that's okay, but I just kind of want you to share a little bit of what I'm seeing. And then you can kind of go forward and have that joint vision together instead of being like kind of separated, sort of like I'm here, they're there, you know, that makes sense. So when it comes to your work now, how has your wife helped you to do all these things that you're doing, you know, your book and your speaking? How has she been in the details of helping this process and helping you to stay upbeat and presenting yourself how you'd like to present yourself?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. I think the Bible says much about wives, how important they are. So in Genesis, after creation, God's created man, hasn't created woman, you know, and I think many people are familiar with the account. After each day, God says God saw that what he created, it was good, it was good. And he says that for 6 days, and then the sixth day, he finally sees something that's not good, and that's man being alone. So Genesis 2:18, God says it's not good for man to be alone, I'll make him a helper. And he calls woman a helper for her husband, and some women sort of, I don't know if I'd say cringe at that, or perhaps sometimes even feel insulted, but that comment from God is actually about man and his inadequacy. So if anyone should feel, I don't want to say insulted, but it's a reflection or comment on man's inadequacy or insufficiency without woman, and woman is presented as being the help. It's like God looked down and says, Scott LaPierre needs help. You know, he's not going to make it. I'm going to give him a helper. And so Katie's been that great helper for me. He who finds a way finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord, is one of the Proverbs. I suspect that different professions can benefit from a wife in different ways. But for a pastor, I think a great wife is crucial. Any of the leaders we've brought on to the church, we've considered or examined their wives as much as we've examined, well, not quite as much, but there's a gentleman, and he could probably be an elder. I think he's a good teacher, and he's been involved in ministry in the church, but his wife disqualifies him because there's no way we could serve with him because of her. And I hate to say that. And it's interesting, Proverbs 31 is, the book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom, and where it's a father speaking to his son, equipping him for life. And the book concludes, the book of Proverbs concludes, the last chapter, 31, concludes with the father telling his son about what's known as the virtuous wife. So this incredible, you know, let's say perfect wife. And toward the end of the discussion of this wife, it says that her husband sits in the gate. And the gate in the ancient world is where people came in and out, businesses conducted. That's where the leaders of the community had held their meetings, because they would be present there with all the people. And so for a man to sit in the gates of the city is to say that he's one of the respected or prominent leaders in the city. And so it looks like this passage is about the husband or about the wife. And then suddenly, like, you know, it takes this detour to discuss the husband. But that's not really true. When it says that her husband sits in the gates of the city, that is about the wife just as much, because the idea is he would not be there without her. And, you know, kind of that saying that behind every great man is a great woman. And so Proverbs 31 makes that point, that this man would not be in the gates of the city or among the prominent leaders of the land without, it doesn't exactly say, but you could take it to mean either without her help. But there's some men whose wives disqualify them because of the way they disrespect their husbands, or they talk bad about their husbands behind their backs. Or I was observing a conversation, and this gentleman was talking. He's not the most articulate man, but he was doing just fine recounting this situation to this circle of people. And his wife walks up, and she kind of puts her hand in front of his face and says, oh, you know, rolls her eyes and sighs and says, okay, let me tell all of you what happened. Just totally disrespects her husband like that, you know, cuts him off, finishes the story he's telling. And so my thought is, if this wife would act this way in public, you know, how much does she disrespect her husband in private? And so then, I mean, you can see the embarrassment as he looks down and his wife kind of chops him off at the knees in front of everyone, and then begins to say, oh, I'll tell you guys what really happened, sort of thing. And so a husband like that, he's never going to reach his full potential. And I would say that. I would say that a woman has much to do with the sort of potential of a husband does or doesn't reach. Few things are as important. I mean, second only to Christ, our relationship with him is our relationship with our wives, or that's the second most important person in our lives. So for me as a pastor, my church knows how valuable Katie has been, because we actually go over my sermons each week together. And so numerous times when I've been preaching, I'll say, when I was going over the sermon with Katie or something like that, so everyone knows I go over the sermon with her. She offers lots of valuable contributions, tells me when things are confusing. She's a spiritual woman, so she says, have you thought about this? Or this reminds me of this. And there's times I've added some really wonderful content to my sermons just because my wife shared something. Well, it goes further than that, because those sermons then become my books. I don't have the bandwidth to write separately from my ministry. So Harvest House wanted me, they've been my publisher, and my brand is God's Way, you know, your marriage God's Way, your finances God's Way, work and rest God's Way. And so they're like, hey, we'd love for you to do hinted at me doing a parenting book. They didn't offer me a contract on it, but I don't know if you told your listeners this, but we're expecting our 10th child. And so I think Harvest House looked at us and said, or looked at me and said, hey, this guy's got 9 kids, you know, 10th on the way. He must got this parenting thing down, which I don't. But I'm still learning, you know, just telling you, my wife's correcting me last night, or helping me as a husband or father last night with one of my kids. And so my whole point is, the reason I haven't written a parenting book is I just haven't preached on it yet. That's one reason. And then the other reason is I don't consider myself, you know, to have that much expertise in that area yet, because our oldest is only 16. I mean, wait till we've got some kids graduated from the home, and then maybe we can have that conversation. But so I write these. So my wife is so valuable. You know, she helps me with the sermons that then translate into my books. Regarding my speaking, my primary speaking ministry has been marriage conferences. I've done some other stuff, homeschooling conferences. Katie's gone with me for some of those and done some workshops herself. I think she does a great job. But for the marriage conferences, she often accompanies me to talk to women. You know, she's at the booth answering questions, meeting with wives. If we do a Q&A because I don't usually take questions during my messages so I can get through all the material. People get index cards to write their questions down on, and then we answer those at the Q&A at the end. Well, my wife's up there with me fielding a lot of the questions. And yeah, so I don't think that I could, you know, really emphasize how important she's been to all my ministry.
That's cool. I mean, there's that scripture. It's like, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So it's like, if you want to really rise up to your true potential, mm-hmm. you know, you're going to need some of those people in your life. And you see it through, you know, Harry Potter. You know, you have Remus Lupin, who like helps him out as kind of a mentor figure. And then you see it with the husband-wife relationship and stuff. It's just you're looking at missed potential unless you get, you know, the partnership, the connection, that deeper relationship going in place. Mm-hmm. Scott, it's pretty mind-blowing to talk with you and to hear all these things. For me, it says a lot about what I think God wants me to do with my life in the next 10 or 20 years. My dad, him and his siblings, he has 9 siblings. So my dad's one of 10 as well, 7 boys, 3 girls. What has helped you with maintaining that like chaos that might ensue and that happens? You know, how do you maintain order? How do you do that in your fatherly, your place?
Yeah, chaos is probably a good word to describe what our home can feel like at times. And my wife and I are vastly different, you know. So I was an officer in the military. I enjoyed structure, orderliness, schedules, and my wife's on the other side of that extreme. And I guess that's just one thing I could comment on, that typically strengths have an accompanying weakness, and in anyone, in almost any capacity. I mean, you find most leaders who, and as soon as you start talking about what made them great, then there's usually some accompanying weakness. And I'll just give you an idea. I talk about being scheduled, orderly, and that can create kind of an inflexibility and impatience when people are not on time or when they're not doing things well. And so you might be able to get a level of excellence with people, but they might not have the same patience with others. For me, Katie says that, I don't know, there's a book called Created to Be Is Help Me by Debbie and Michael Pearl, our husband and wife. They who put out a lot of books, and they're kind of controversial. Some people don't like some of the stuff they've written or done. So this is not even a commentary on that couple, although we've benefited from some of their material. But this book, Created to Be Is Help Me, some women despise it, but my wife happened to love it. And in that book, Debbie talks about 3 types of men. And I have found that there's a lot of truth to this. Even in my ministry, I'm looking at men and generally finding they fall into one of these 3 categories. And so there's Mr. Visionary, kind of self-explanatory, the guy. And so if you're married to Mr. Visionary, then the exciting thing is that there's always something new. You know, you're always talking about maybe new job, new location, new project, new goal. The downside of that is that you don't have a lot of stability or consistency. Maybe you're always living in a different place. Your husband's always talking about a new job. You kind of, as a wife, have to just be along for the ride, you might say. And I know men in my church are Mr. Visionaries, and half the time they're talking to me, they're talking about something new. And I'm not like that remotely. I'm not very creative. There's Mr. Steady. And the downside of that is he's going to kind of be boring. I mean, he's always going to be there. These are the guys that show up. They serve. They're ultra faithful. You know, you love them. And as a husband, a wife is just going to love how consistent and steady he is. But she might find that he's not as thrilling as some of the other guys out there. And then third guy is Mr. Command Man, which my wife says I am. And I was kind of saying all that just to get to that point. And so with that, I'm not always as patient or, you know, tolerant as I should be. And so with wives, there's similarities that a wife could be, you know, very orderly or structured, very scheduled, but then she might not be as flexible. And so one time one of my friends was talking to me and he was observing Katie, and, you know, Katie doesn't live by a schedule. You know, kids get up at different times, starting school. We homeschool our kids, starting school at different times. You know, meals are not always at the same time. And to me, that has been something I've struggled with in our marriage, because it's like, I feel like, shouldn't we have a schedule, or else how's the house going to run, kind of thing. And so Katie's always saying, hey, things are going fine. Just, you know, let me do it this way if that's okay with you. So a friend of mine said, you know, I was watching Katie and it must be incredible how, and he described it as flexible that she is, and that she never doesn't quite have to hold to the schedule constantly, whereas his wife always does have a schedule, you know, down to probably the minute or something. And I said, that's interesting you said that. What is your, you know, why do you see that as so valuable or such a blessing? And he said, if my wife had to be Katie, you know, her head would explode. She wouldn't be able to keep up with all the change and all of the just everything involved in ministry. And then, you know, you think you're sitting down to a dinner and then someone in the church calls and you've got to go take care of something. Or you think that you've got this free day and then there's this meeting that takes up 4 hours. And so Katie's always kind of rolling with that. And it really helped me appreciate her much better because of that. And so with kids, you've got to try to look for their strengths, help them grow. You know, I'm trying to raise boys to be husbands and fathers. Before I came to this interview, I dropped two of my oldest boys, Ricky and Johnny, who are 14 and 13, or 15 and 13. Sorry, I guess it's kind of inversely related. Your ability to remember the ages of your kids as the number of them increases. And so anyway, around 15 and 13, just dropped them off of this car detailing job. They've got these three cars to detail, and it pays super well compared to like mowing lawns, which is something else they've done. But, you know, I'm praying with them, standing there on the sidewalk, my hand on each of their shoulders, saying, proud of you guys, thankful for you, and praying because I know they, to be honest, they're not thrilled about doing this. It's kind of hard work. It's hot here right now, and it's not the most enjoyable thing, detailing inside and outside of vehicles, but it pays them well. And I'm telling them, I'm like, look, just put in the hard work now. Maybe you guys have your business later where you're sending out young men like you to go do these jobs, and then you can work behind a desk like me or something along those lines. And so it just feels like a constant burden that I carry to see my boys be able to grow up to be fathers and husbands and providers. And when they're kind of immature or young, it's a struggle because Katie constantly has to remind me, hey, you know, they're young. They're still, you know, they're not men yet. They're going to be silly. They're going to, one of my boys yesterday decided he was going to ride on our bus and call it the battle bus. And I guess it's, I don't know what this is from exactly. So he takes this marker and writes all along the side of our bus because we have a small bus for all of our kids because we couldn't fit in we had a 15-passenger van. I don't want to bore you, but anyway, we got a bus. There's more room in there. And I'm looking, I'm like, what were you thinking writing this on the side of our bus like this? And so we spent a lot of yesterday and even, not a lot, but yesterday and this morning even cleaning all that off. And Katie's like, hey, you know, they're just kids. I mean, you're trying to turn them into men, but they're not there yet. And so be patient with them. And so, yeah, it's tough. And then Katie's trying to hopefully raise our girls, I believe, to be wives and mothers and take care of houses and cook and clean and things along those lines. But yeah, it's a constant, it can be exhausting. And in terms of figuring out where your time and energy goes, you've got to prioritize because there's always more books I can write. There's always more people I can meet with. And there's always more studying I can do. So I have to prioritize. And to me, and I would encourage everyone to figure this out for themselves. And I can tell you a few of the things that are at the top if you have a family. So first is your wife, who has to come ahead of even your children. And, you know, kids will say that. They're like, hey, dad, you know, you get 9 kids. And they're like, who do you love most? And I'm like, well, that's easy. It's your mother kind of thing, right? So your kids need to know you love their mother most. And then second, you've got your children. And in my life, third is my church. So then then fourth is writing, authoring. Fifth, you know, would be like speaking or maybe interviews like this. And so when I schedule this with you, I look to see on my calendar when I had to bump it out here so that it wouldn't, so I'd still not be overwhelmed and still have all the time I need. I go to meet with someone in my church for lunch after this. So it's all prioritizing and figuring out what's most important so you can do those things. And then frequently you're saying no to many things. And so there's a nice quote I like that generally the enemy of best is good. Now that sounds weird, but what that means is to do God's best, to live God's best, you frequently have to say no, not just to bad things, but to good things, because you just can't do everything. Yes, you're saying no to bad things, to sinful things, but you're also having to say no to many things to do the best thing. So I'm saying no to, sometimes I can't even say no to people in my church because I need to spend time with my family. I can say no to interviews because I need to focus on my church because I know their priorities there. So it's opportunity cost. Saying yes to something is saying no to something else. And we all have limited time, energy, bandwidth. So we have to figure out where that's invested. And so for me, I need to make sure I'm not neglecting first my wife, second my kids, third my church. And then with the time and energy I have after that, I can do some writing and speaking.
Wow. Yeah. You spoke a lot about like harmony and how your wife keeps the harmony going, even though sometimes you want to maybe guide the ship in a certain direction. She's also like, it's okay if we go in this other roundabout way. It's completely okay. And I think a lot of it does speak to like the journey. And sometimes I want like a destination super laid out and super clear. And, you know, for me, this is something I've had to work on, is be a lot less rigid with myself and be like, you know, I know I said I was going to get an interview out this week, but You know, right now it's like I am moving out of my parent, moving out here back into my parents' house in a week. I'm going to focus really hard on doing that. And that is a small loss, I guess, I will take so I can have these better benefits down the road. And that's really difficult to do. But I also really love the framework you brought up about the three different kinds of men. That was super interesting. And I sort of thought about different people with each one. I'm like, oh, okay. But it does sort of sound like to me that it helps to have, you know, a pretty good understanding of where your partner sits in that. And of course, being okay with all of those things, because I don't think I'll ever be Mr. Steady. And I don't see myself being the disciplined guy, because I mean, I do like having like a structure and helping myself out and whatever, but I'll always lean towards, you know, just because of what I've learned from my own personal experiences. So I'll probably just be the visionary, bounce all over the place. And a lot of girls, that's not going to work. I've gone on dates with girls. I've had one relationship that was really good. You know, it's like, it's just like towards the end of college, and it was just one of those things just to kind of, I feel, prepare me for my wife. Like that was like the closest thing as far as like, she really built me up, helped me out in good times and bad, always sharing really wonderful things with me, just really lifting me up. And I didn't really appreciate that as much, just how well she complimented me and how well things were going. And then I kind of was in my own space and, you know, graduated, and things sort of fell apart with that, you know, and it just helped me to understand myself a lot better. But it all just is part of the journey, and you just enjoy the journey, but work is a big part of it. So way to go on helping your sons learn that early, you know, because when I was in college, there's times where I had way too much free time, even getting all this homework done, and my brain would have all this time to like overthink and such. And that went into the relationship, which was not good. Overthinking these things when she had told me certain things, like, we're good, it's okay. And I'd like overthink these little things about myself. And I was like, oh no, I'm definitely too all over the place and whatever, too nutty, too all this other stuff. And it can lead to a lot of different struggles. But when you understand all these things are part of the history of each individual person, then you can go into the future together in each new day and just embrace it and love it for what it is and create something wonderful together. Scott LaPierre is definitely a well of wisdom in this area. I hope you're enjoying the episode so far. Link to his website is in the show notes, and you can check out all his books and stuff through there. There is a lot of good stuff in there. It's a real blessing that God has given us so many things to help us to make wise choices, helping us to cherish these moments of life and just to make the most of them and to not take them for granted. And Scott's material definitely will help you in that endeavor. So with that said, thank you for listening, and let's just jump back into the conversation.
Yeah, I definitely think if you're with some young lady and, you know, that didn't work out, I think that's one of the more painful things. I told my kids this. I'm trying to spare them from that as they get older and say, hey, you know, try to avoid this whole dating scene until you're ready to get married and just stay friends with everyone at church and stuff. And one of the things I tell them was like, you know, when I was growing up, that was one of the most painful things I experienced was breakups. And I think if I wasn't a Christian, then I didn't become a Christian until my early 20s. And so, and I even had a breakup after becoming a Christian, and that was painful, but it was good to, you know, I think when breakups happen, you think, boy, I'm never going to meet someone else like this. Or, but then, you know, I'm super thankful that God brought me to Katie. We actually grew up together. So there's a whole story, interesting story there. But yeah, I wish we'd have gotten married a lot earlier, so I could have avoided some things, but I had a lot of maturing to do. And so yeah, Katie and I grew up in Northern California together. And so I think breakups do allow us to learn quite a bit about ourselves and what we might want to look for in a spouse and avoid in a spouse.
Yeah. Well, I kind of think of it as like being in a classroom with God. And it's like, Dallin, I know you have learned these things, but like there's some things like you can choose to learn this the easy way or the hard way. And some, like, you know, towards the end of college, I was in this avoiding, I was in this fear, I was really struggling. Even though you listen to my podcast, it sounds like I'm great. You know, in the physical world, I wasn't feeling enough for things, even though deep down I felt pretty good. But with how I was taking in information and stuff, I felt very not really good enough. And then, yeah, it's like this wonderful person's put in my life to help me say everything, hear everything that God wants to tell me. And I still wasn't really super listening, maybe to some degree, sometimes running to her for comfort and reassurance. Of course, her always providing it, you know, like she was acting through God. She was an angel for me, you know? And then it's like, okay, you need to learn. I chose to learn the hard way. And just kind of where, you know, it was just kind of difficult to learn that way. But, you know, it just kind of, the relationship didn't really, there wasn't really any clear like ending. It just kind of ended by default. And I've learned a lot about you need to be proactive. And that was something I was really able to do super well in all of my other times of going on dates with girls. Be like, I remember this one time after the first date, it's like, you're great. You're awesome. I wish you all the best, you know? And it's like, some people would be like, why in the world wouldn't you go on a second date? And I was like, I felt so much goodness about her, but I was just like, I just know this won't go anywhere. And we were still friends after that, you know? She needed help a couple times with homework. And so I'd go help her. I'd send a friend to help her, you know? But it's like, when you know these things and you go against that knowing, it's only going to lead to sorrow and pain and all these other things. And I've experienced this very deeply, very, very deeply, as so many have. And so, yeah, I'm with you there. It's like, really get to know yourself and figure this out. But you can choose to learn either way. You can try to learn like the kind of trusting God, slowly trusting, and then you get to this wonderful promised land or whatever. Or you can choose the really hard, let's go through this really difficult experience, and then we'll still eventually get there.
Yeah, I think you're hitting on something that's super important, which is to have your, let's say, essentials and non-essentials, or, you know, deal breakers and non-deal or preferences. And because otherwise we're guided by our feelings and emotions, which isn't good. And I share this with my church, talking to young people. I've shared it with my kids, that you have to know what you require in a spouse. And there's in the Christian life, there's frequently two, you know, ditches we're trying to avoid. And so one ditch would be you don't have any requirements and you're just like kind of open to be guided by your feelings. Then you end up marrying someone who totally isn't right for you because you have these feelings. And then the other ditch is you've got your essentials and it's like, you know, 700 of them and nobody's ever going to meet all of those. And so as we try to avoid these two ditches and find that balance in the middle. So just using myself as an example, I suspected I was going to be a pastor. And so I needed a woman who was willing to be a pastor's wife. Well, that excludes numerous women. I wanted to homeschool. Well, that excludes lots of women. I wanted a wife who would let God give us the number of kids he wanted to give us. And so that just, I didn't know if we'd have 3, 13, whatever. You know, some people are like, wow, I can't believe you have, you know, 9 kids with a 10th on the way. And I'm like, look, I can't believe I have 9 kids with a 10th on the way. When we grew up, it was just my brother and I. And so it's not like people are like, did you want a lot of kids? And I guess I wanted what God wanted me to have is how I'd answer that. And it could have been however many he wanted. And Katie's in her early 40s. She's 42, I think. So maybe this will, or 41, maybe this will be it. But anyway, that a lot also, you know, excludes a lot of women. And then preferences. I wanted a wife who was musical, which Katie is. And so then, you know, we reconnected. And as I kind of laid out, by this point, I was 20, 26 and didn't really want to mess around, you know, might as well just get the cards on the table, and had done that with a couple other girls too. And just said, hey, you know, this is what I'm looking for. And then it's like, no, I don't want to be a pastor's wife, or no, I don't want to homeschool. So there, no sense going further. It's like, hey, you know, we can remain friends, or you seem like a nice young lady and hope to see you at church or something like that. But, and then with Katie, when we reconnected and found out that each other had become a Christian, then it was like, oh yeah, you know, people had told her she should be a pastor's wife someday. And she was open to the homeschooling and lots of kids. And so, but if I didn't have those kind of essentials, then I could have been guided by my feelings and emotions, which I think is very dangerous for people. And how many young ladies have grown up and wanted, been convinced, this is who I should marry. And then they meet some guy, you know, they're a Christian, for example. And I've seen this, a young lady who grows up in a Christian home and wants to marry a Christian husband and meet some young guy. He's not a Christian, but he's nice. He's moral. He's hardworking. And he says things like, well, you know, because he wants to be with her. Well, you know, I'll go to church, or I'll check church out with you. Never commits to Christ. And then she, you know, maybe her dad says, I don't think you should do this. This is unwise. You need to wait and watch him and see what he does on his own. Because right now he's got that foot forward and acting like he's a Christian because he wants you to interested in him, and then marries him. And then he's an unspiritual man. And I can't tell you how many people, Dallin, that I've done my marriage conferences, I've had young ladies or even older ladies for that matter, coming up to me and saying, because I talk a lot about men being spiritual leaders, because that's what the Bible talks about, men being the head of the relationship. So I talk about it because the Bible talks about it. And so I'm doing this marriage conference and I'm talking to husbands, encouraging them, pray with your wife, read the word with your wife, be a spiritual leader in your home. Doesn't mean dictatorial, doesn't mean authoritative, but pray, cast the vision for your family. So women are listening. So men are listening, and hopefully they're listening, getting challenged, convicted. Well, there's also women listening to that. And they're saying, oh, I wish my husband was more like that. So then women come up to me at my booth or after the message during breaks, and they're like, you know, my husband won't go to church with me, my husband won't pray with me. And then I say, well, did he ever in the past, and what stopped him? And then the wife says, well, no, not really. You know, I married him, he just kind of come to church with me, but he, and then it's like, well, what am I going to say to a woman at a booth with 5 minutes time? A woman says, how do I get my husband to pray with me and read the word with me? I don't have a magic spell I can cast and suddenly turn him into this spiritual man if he's never been one. And so unfortunately, that means a woman's going to be stuck maybe for the rest of her life with a man who's not as spiritual as she wants because she compromised when she married him. Sometimes maybe even didn't listen to counsel from godly people around her in the church or something. We've seen young ladies that grow up in the church, they marry someone outside the church, and then they spend their lives and they can't do anything about it, and they can't divorce. They shouldn't separate, you know, for that reason, at least. Divorce, never, but separation if there's abuse, but there's no abuse. And so then you kind of have to tell a wife, well, the way you serve the Lord is you strive to be this Christ-like example. Because 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 is very clear. It's surprising how many times I get this question. Generally, I get questions that are not clear in God's word. That's why they have to ask that. Because if it was clear in God's word, they would know the answer. But I get this question, and it is clear in God's word. A wife married to an unbeliever or unspiritual husband says, what do I do? 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 tells wives to win their husbands over without a word, striving to, you know, I'll just read the exact verses. It says, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, which is Peter's way to refer to unbelievers, that your husband may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so it says without a word, because it's just, it doesn't mean a wife doesn't talk to her husband, doesn't mean she doesn't invite him to church, doesn't mean she doesn't ask him to pray, but it's in trying to discourage a woman from nagging her husband, which we have different weaknesses and struggles, we being men and women. So for example, Colossians 3, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, why does it, there's no corresponding verse discouraging wives from being harsh with their husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. Why is there not a corresponding verse for wives? Because husbands tend to be harsh, whereas wives can be harsh, but don't struggle as much with that. Well, in Proverbs, there's numerous Proverbs warning wives or discouraging wives from nagging their husbands. Why don't we see corresponding verses discouraging husbands from nagging their wives? Because husbands can be nagging, but it's women have a greater proclivity toward it. There tends to be a greater struggle with wives in that area. And so when it says, win your husband without a word, it's because of how tempting it can be for a wife to start nagging her husband, even criticizing him. And that's never going to win a husband to Christ or win him to church. I was actually just talking to this couple yesterday, or today's Tuesday on Sunday, and they wanted to see some people come to church. And a sibling actually was who it was. And so they go home, these brothers go home, and they invite their brother to church. They share with him maybe about the sermon or about church, share positive things about church. And I said, that's a great approach, because if you went home, just told your brother, hey, you're so lame, you're terrible, what a loser you are, you know, you're going to hell. And I mean, and there even can be a place to share some of those things, but that doesn't usually win people when you just trash them to their faces. And the wife who tells her husband what a loser he is, isn't going to get him to come to church that way. It's going to be him seeing Christ through her. And so, like I've shared with a lot of wives at marriage conferences, that a husband generally is going to live up to or down to the bar you set for him. And so if you encourage your husband, if you praise him, if you look for his strengths, he's going to strive to live up to that man that you're describing. Whereas if you constantly criticize your husband, treat him like he's a little boy who's in trouble, you know, wag your finger in his face, you're going to end up with a husband who lives down to that and acts like a little boy. And I've seen that. And so I've told lots of women before, I probably say this at every marriage conference, that Katie thinks I'm a better husband or father than I am, or she treats me like I'm a better husband or father than I am. And what that does is it makes me want to be that husband and father and live up to that. And so I think that's a really big deal. If I had a friend who was dating a girl and we're about the same age, he was one of my roommates, a groomsman at my wedding. He's married someone else and they have a few kids now, but he was dating this girl. And he said, you know, she mocks me. She kind of makes fun of me. And I said, brother, you got it. Don't marry this woman. If you're going to be putting up with that the rest of your life. If she treats you, if she ridicules you, makes you feel stupid, if she doesn't repent of that, I mean, just share it with her. So give her an opportunity. Just say, hey, when you treat me this way, it makes me feel stupid. I feel like you're talking down to me. I said, give her an opportunity. Maybe she doesn't recognize it. So he went and shared that with her. And then guess what she did? She made him feel even stupider about bringing that up. And I said, you got to get, I don't think you can run fast enough away from that young ladies. And he did, and married a neat, wonderful young lady instead. So.
Yeah, it's deep, you know, kind of makes you think about like seeing these signs early, you know, and then acting accordingly. You know, I remember being in this class for college and it was about, it was literally called Neanderthals and Other Successes. I was just like curious about, you know, because I went to like a church sponsored school, but they're teaching this just to, I don't know, just to kind of pique people's curiosity, just share these things. But I also had an Old Testament class I could take that my brother was taking. And guess what I did? I dropped the Neanderthals and Other Successes class and went into the Old Testament class, and it was good. But I remember being in the Neanderthals and Other Successes class and sitting there. And being like, I don't vibe with any of this. Like, even though like this is a church sponsored school and everything, it's like, I was taking it online. I was taking it over Zoom. I'm not really into science. Like, I think there's a lot of science and technology and all these other things, but I'm not really into the hard nuts and bolts of it. And I was just like, I cannot stay here, you know? And so I actually, it was funny because God kind of made a decision for me. I kind of believe, you know, is where at one point the person was talking and then like the Zoom closed and I tried getting back in. I'm like, bro, this is a sign, fam. This is a sign. So I was literally like, hey, I'm out, you know? And I just left. And then I jumped in that Old Testament class and everything was super good. So I think trusting those signs and being patient with it. And sometimes it's really hard, especially when you've already invested a lot of time to do that, but you just do what's best and you let go and you be patient and just do what you can and kind of give it to God. And that's kind of what I'm learning to do, is as new thoughts and new perspectives and new things sway through my brain, I'm like, well, that's beautiful. I'm going to keep going in this direction and trust. Because there's been times where I've been wishy-washy and I've been lukewarm and trying to listen to like what other people were saying that I should do. And it always led to a lot of chaos. It led to a lot of stirring up of not super good stuff. It just led to more confusion.
When you were taking that class, did you start reading the Old Testament or anything? Or reading the Bible?
Well, you know, I've grown up reading, you know, the scriptures and stuff. I went on a 2-year mission. You know, Yeah, I'm a very devout, you know, Christian believer in Christ and such. I was just more curious. Like sometimes I'm curious, we're really curious. And yeah, there's just this class and I was like, maybe there'll be something I get out of it, you know. But yeah, no, I've read the Old Testament, New Testament. So
Okay, great. Yeah, very good. I suspect that from some of the stuff you said. So
yeah, so it definitely wasn't in character. For Dallin, with all the things that Dallin has done, with all the things that Dallin is going to do, to take that class, to devote, you know, 2-3 hours a week to taking this class in that way. And, you know, so it is really interesting to have an idea of what kind of character you are in some of these things and then have an idea of what kind of person you're looking for. Because for me, it's like she has to be really patient with me. You know, she has to be able to laugh about things, because I've met some people where I try to like talk with them or laugh with them about something and they're like, it's just nothing. I'm like, okay, well, I just can't, you know, you just can't do that. So it is super interesting though.
Yeah, chemistry's, and I don't know if we need to wrap up soon, but yeah, chemistry's a huge deal. We had these neighbors in California, and they were Christians. They lived right across the street from us, and they were great. And I think in the 5 years we were there, we hung out with them one time. And after that, it was like, hey, look, you guys are wonderful. And if we ever need anything, we're here. But it just like, it just felt like an awkward, uncomfortable evening. And they're great with other Christians, right? And so it's not a big deal. I mean, Jesus himself was close to 12. And then of those 12, he's closer to three, you know, Peter, James, and John. And so we don't need to be super close. We need to love everyone, including our enemies, but we don't have to be super close with everyone. And there's some people you hit it off with better than others. And so, yeah, chemistry. You look at people and it's like, man, they're great together. They have a great friendship or great marriage. Works well for them. That's just not your group. So, and I think that's totally fine. So
it's so weird. And yeah, we do need to wrap up, but sometimes I'll be like, you know, really excited. And then I'll like get into like a new group or something like that. It just sort of like the applause in my soul just kind of calms down. And it's like, I don't know. It's just not really there. And you can't force that to be there. It's like, you can share love, you can do these things, but it's like, we can't force anybody to be anything else than they are. And so go elsewhere. You got to trust that and do your thing. So yeah, you hit it all on the head. I really appreciate you coming on, Scott. What would be any last advice you would share for anybody that's probably in a similar boat as me, young adult, looking to get back? I'm not looking to get back into dating right now, but like, you know, that's in the next year or so for me for sure. And then how do we get in contact with you?
Yeah, great. I think my final advice would be simply, you know, that the Lord created us. He has a purpose for us. He wants to use us for his glory, wants us to know him. We come to know him through his word, or we really only come to know him after we've put faith in Christ. And so we're sinners. We need to be saved of our sins. And then we're reconciled to God the Father through his Son. And so for any listeners who haven't done that, if they have any questions about that, you know, I'm available. And speaking of my availability, people can find me at my website, scottlapierre.org, scottlapierre.org. And you'll put the link to my website in the show notes. And that's kind of the hub. They can find my book, my sermons, conference messages, everything about me from there. And there's a free gift for your listeners. We talked quite a bit about marriage, and it's called 7 Biblical Insights. It's a short read, and you know, someone could sit down and finish it in you know, 20 minutes or so. And I hope it might be a blessing to your listeners. Just want to see marriages strengthened and people pointed toward Christ. And if they're single, I'll close with this, but this young lady at this conference was kind of didn't want to make eye contact with me. And I went up to her and introduced myself as at one of my marriage conferences. And I said, hi, I'm Scott, you know, are you okay? And she said, well, I was a little embarrassed about being here. And I said, why is that? And she said, I'm a single lady and I didn't know if I could come. And I'm like, no, this is great. More people should be preparing for marriage before their marriage, right? You don't study for the test the day of the test or practice for the game the day of the game. You prepare ahead of time. So I think it's great to be at a marriage conference when you're single, great to read marriage material when you're single to prepare for marriage and to know what to look for in a spouse. And so, yeah, that's a free gift that I hope can be a blessing to your listeners. So thanks for having me on here, Dallin, and thanks for what you're doing to equip people.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I will give that a listen and a read and definitely dive into more of the stuff you have, because it's a lot of really good stuff. Just did a quick little dive into one of your books on Amazon. I was like, wow, yeah, this is full of really good, actionable, deep, you know, inspirational stuff, you know, from the Bible and so many other things. So thank you so much.
All right. Thanks, Dallin. God bless.
Yep. Well, that was my interview with Scott LaPierre. And for those who listen to the very end, you get my little random thoughts at the end of the interview. I really enjoy doing these. For one thing, I felt so strongly like this is the exact episode that needed to come out. So I don't know if who this is for, but I think it's partly for me, as I feel like I'm getting closer in this area to be in back in the dating realm. But I'm also like really, really building right now. Like I decided to go full time with my writing, public speaking. I haven't really made that public yet on the podcast, but I did. As of February 9th, that was my first day of being full time. Like today, I literally just went to my old high school, talked to some people there, walked around, did all these different places and just shared my book and shared myself. You know, I ended up meeting some youth late tonight and a couple of them checked out the podcast. So shout out to all of them. God has bigger plans for my life, for your life. And we do need to trust him completely. And that is really, really hard sometimes, especially when we think that maybe we are where we need to be. But the truth is that God is going to ask you to keep pushing and keep learning and keep moving along, and he will get you where he needs to get you. And so there's times where we're like, okay, this is where I'll stop. I'm good here. And thankfully, God does not stop like encouraging us and helping us to get to where we need to be. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, I had so many doors shut and now I'm doing full-time writing, speaking, and podcasting. It feels amazing. It really does. I am approaching the work differently. I'm seeing the work differently, seeing it with new eyes. Like I couldn't say enough about this. Right now we're just pushing out all these interviews because it's what I need to do right now to help the podcast out. This is the interview that needed to be out tonight. It's super mind-blowing to think of that, but I know it's true 100%. I felt it. I know it. And so here it is for you. Check out more from Scott. Really thankful for him. I'm excited to have him on again in the future. For now, just thank you for listening. Check out the interview on YouTube. I'll have a link to it in the show notes. The YouTube channel has slowly been growing. I am looking forward to when we hit 100 subscribers, but it will be a little bit from now. But then again, God does do miracles, and I do feel that it is going to blow up soon. So just enjoying the journey. We're still very small, thriving community as far as like there are some people that keep listening to every episode, which I really appreciate. But yeah, just so much more to do, so much more to tell. I'm just thankful to be here in this journey. So, and thankful for your support. So lots more to come. It is kind of crazy to be full time, but it is the move. And I'm just trusting God 100% with it. So much more to come. Check out the interview on Thursday. And yeah, share this with somebody if you felt it was helpful. Thank you so much for listening. Don't forget to yield to the good and it'll be better tomorrow.